Well, good morning. Man, I feel like I should begin our time by concluding this service with an altar call after a video like that. 2 billion people. That's a heavy, heavy video to sit and watch, isn't it? When 2 billion people in our world today have no access to the gospel. 2 billion people have no Bible in their language. 2 billion people have no church that's around them. They have nothing. They're cut off. They're unreached. They're out of reach of the gospel. And this morning, I do want to continue in our summer series of You Asked For It. And I want to do that by concentrating and aiming our sights on these 2 billion people. Specifically, what's going to happen to these 2 billion people if the gospel doesn't make it to them in time before they die? And I know that's a question that's on many of your minds as when you filled out the survey for this series, it's a question that a lot of you ask. And as Brother John so often says, I'm so glad that you asked this question. Because it is a question that is very crucial for us to wrestle with. Specifically, we as a church, that we have the gospel, right? So if we have the gospel message, well then, what do we do with it, with this message, based on the answer to this question that's before us this morning? Because the way that we answer the question, what happens to people when they die without hearing the gospel, the way we answer that will guide our priorities as individuals and churches. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. Pretty much, I believe that true belief in something will guide action, right? So if a church or individual, if they're under the impression that if 2 billion people live and die and they never hear the gospel and then they go to heaven because they've never heard, well then it might be that that same church would guide its resources, its money, its time, would fuel all that to themselves. But if a church that sees the unreached and sees the 2 billion as they live and they die in this world, and they never hear the gospel, and then they perish apart from God, then that church is likely to funnel its resources, its money, its people to get the gospel to those people before it's too late. And those words, they prove this point, and I just want to say this from the jump of this is a very difficult question to wrestle with. It is. It's very hard. And I'm sure many of you know it's even harder to shoulder the biblical answer to this question because it's a deeply theological question. At every turn of this, all the answers that could come up of this, there's so many different doctrines that are wrapped up in each answer given for this question. It's also a deeply emotional question, right? Because my hope is, and I'm sure I'm right, is that no one here this morning wants a bad answer to this question for the 2 billion people that are out of reach of the gospel. But I also want to do something else in our time here this morning as we go and we try to answer this question of what happens to people before the gospel makes it to them. I want to use a term this morning, and you've already heard me say it, and I think you saw it in the video, and it's this term, unreached peoples. And I know that a lot of you have heard this term, but still many of you may have not. And so I want to start just by giving us that definition of unreached peoples, because I'm going to use it in synonymous, like in the same as when I say people who have not heard the gospel, I'm also meaning unreached peoples as well. So the definition for unreached peoples is simply: an unreached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. A more simple way of looking or understanding this concept of an unreached people group is that you can just see them as there are people that they can't reach the gospel, right? Is that nothing around them, there's no church, there's no Bible, there's no missionaries around them, they are out of reach of the gospel, and 2% of a given people group they are not believers. So if 2% of a given people group are believers and only 2%, when 98% are not, well, then they are qualified as an unreached people group. And that'll make more sense as we go along this morning. Just to give you an example of some unreached people group, the Fulani that we here at Harmony Hill, we go to Niger and we work with the Fulani people. Those are an unreached people group. We have missionaries in our church that work in Southeast Asia. They work with an unreached people group. And I share this definition with you this morning because I want us as a church to become very familiar with not only the term, but also the concept of the unreached. Because the unreached, what happens to them if they die and they don't hear the gospel? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Romans because we're going to spend some time there, or your smartphone. And the reason why we're going to focus our attention to the book of Romans is because while the book of Romans is a very systematical book to the gospel, it's one of the greatest explanations that Paul writes about the gospel. But we also learned that in Romans 15, 23 through 29, we also see that there's a deeper intent of Paul writing this letter to the Romans, and it's this, and you can read it in Romans 15, 23 through 29, but Paul writes that he's writing this letter to persuade a church body of their need to take the gospel to the people of Spain who have never heard the word. And so to help us arrive at a biblical answer to this question, I thought it would just be best if we looked at a letter that Paul is actually writing to a church to encourage them, to mobilize them to go outside of their walls, to go outside of their town, and take the gospel to the unreached people of Spain. And we're going to kind of dissect that letter this morning. We're also going to use a method of dissecting this letter that I kind of picked up from a guy named N.T. Wright. And N.T. Wright, he is a great theologian, and he's also a professor, and he would start his classes off every semester, and he would encourage his students. He would say, hey, the point is not to just arrive at the answer to questions. The point is to learn how to ask the right questions so you can arrive at a more complete answer. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to try to ask the right questions while we're dissecting this letter that Paul has written to a church to mobilize them to go to the unreached. And so we're just going to walk question by question so we can arrive at a biblical answer for this. So let's just start with the first question, all right? Question one, that I'm sure that this is crucial to the whole scenario here. Why is hell even possible? Why is it a possible eternal destination for the unreached? Like, what is really the cause of condemnation? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why would anyone ever go to hell in the first place? Well, to try to answer this question, let's read Romans 1, 18 through 23, all right? Romans 1, 18 through 23. It reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Now, isn't it interesting that Paul is kicking off this letter? He's kicking off this letter. He's trying to encourage this church. Okay, you need to go to the unreached. And the first subject that he hits on is he wants this church in Rome to understand the current spiritual condition of the unreached. Does that make sense? And what we just read is, it's not good. That the unreached in the world right now, they are sitting there in the same state that we were before we found Christ, and that is, they have rejected God. That they have turned from the knowledge of God, and in the place of their knowledge of God, they have made idols and served them instead. Which leads us to our first answer to, why do they go to hell in the first place? And that is because every person born in this world has rejected God. And this is a fundamental point that I think that we often misunderstand when it comes to this question of what happens to people when they die without hearing the gospel? And see, Paul is reminding us that the unreached have committed idolatry. And I know when we say idolatry, that a lot of us think like our minds go to this place where, like we're in this rainforest and there's a group of people that have like a sun god and they're worshiping the moons and all that. And you're like, yeah, they're worshiping idols. But can the businessman not have an idol in the stock market? Can we not have an idol in retirement? See, idols are anything that we put in place of worship that is due only to God. We've all rejected true knowledge of God, haven't we? And the truth is this, is that rejecting God always leads to condemnation. Always. But it's important to understand what Paul is not saying here, okay? Paul is not saying in this passage that we just read that unbelief is the cause for condemnation. Because if we go that route, if we kind of assume that, oh, it's because people have never put their faith in Jesus, that's why they're condemned, well, that brings up a whole lot of issues. And we just saw that it's not unbelief. In fact, it's rejection. But let's think about this for a minute. If it was unbelief that sent people to hell simply because they have not heard about Jesus, they're going to go to hell. Well, wouldn't that mean that the worst thing that a person could do in this life, in this world, would be to hear about Jesus? Because the moment that you hear about Jesus, then you have a choice. You have to decide, am I going to accept, am I going to believe this, or am I not going to believe this? You see what I'm saying? Yes. And then if you decide to unbelieve, well, then condemnation comes on you. And if you go that line of thinking, well, then aren't missionaries just the biggest jerks in the world? Because they're going all over the world trying to tell people about Jesus when that would cause them and arouse this unbelief in them that they might get choose and then be condemned. And that would also mean that people would get a free pass if they didn't know about God and Jesus and his love through the cross. Which would also mean that missionaries would then have to change their strategy from not going into the world and telling people about Jesus, but going to all the world and saying like, hey, I know that there's probably going to be these people likely from this church, Harmony Hill. They're going to tell you about this guy named Jesus. I've probably said too much. But if you hear Jesus mentioned in any sentence, you need to get your hands, just plug your ears, scream, and run off because you don't want to know anything about him. That doesn't make sense, does it? Nope. Jesus is not the cause of condemnation. Nope. Jesus is the cure for condemnation.
That's right.
And so we can't walk around thinking that it's merely because these unreached haven't believed and that's why they're condemned. We all begin this world condemned as sinners. How do I know that? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, Romans 3:10 through 12, Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, no, not one." So before a person even hears the gospel, he stands condemned. So if you were to ask me at this point, Ben, what happens to that innocent person in Africa who has never heard the gospel and then he dies without ever hearing anything about God? What happens to him? Because that's how the question is phrased a lot. Well, I would say 100% that according to this Bible, that person would definitely go to heaven. 100%. Now, before Brother John comes up here and hands me my letter of resignation that he's frantically scribbling out in his live point outlines, let me remind you of something. There is no innocent person in Africa. If he was innocent, he wouldn't need a savior. If he was innocent, he wouldn't need the blood of Christ. If he was innocent, he would not be separated from God. Which leads us to our second answer to why are people condemned to hell, and that's because every person in the world stands guilty before God. And I know that's a hard concept for Americans to grasp, because we are in a culture that screams inclusivism. And inclusivism tells you that that makes the default answer to this question heaven. And that's simply not biblical. The default answer to this question is hell, because we have all sinned and because there's no innocent people here on earth, which brings us to question number two. What do the unreached, what are those 2 billion people in the world, what do they really know about God right now? Like, do they have, is there anything that they can, like, is there anything that draws their attention to God? Is there anything that, like, what do they actually know? Even before we get there with the gospel, do they have any reality of God? Well, to answer this question, I need to tell you that theologians have helped us in this, and they have broken up God's revelation into kind of two categories, all right? There's this general revelation, and there is special revelation. And general revelation is a word that is used to describe the revelation that God gives us through creation. So you can look at creation and then you can know that, hey, if there's something created, well, then there has to be a creator. Also, God has given us a conscience. So through our conscience, we can know that there is this, some standard of right and wrong. And so those two things are called general revelation. And we also have special revelation. And special revelation is different in general in that special revelation is the word of God and the work of Jesus. And so there's two types of revelation. So what I want us to do is see, how do these two types of revelation work together to speak to those unreached? And to begin to answer that, let's read again a part of Romans 1, 19 through 21. And it reads this. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so what we just read right there, that is describing general revelation. It's describing that through creation, everyone should know that there is a God, that there is a creator. Which brings us to our first answer to our question at hand, which all people in this world know God the Father. See, general revelation makes people aware of two things. The first thing it makes them aware of is that every person is accountable to know that there is a God. Our creation screams out that there is a creator. So the person that has never heard the gospel does not mean that they have not heard anything. In fact, they have heard through creation that there is a God. Number two, every person is accountable to God because of their conscience. Let's read Romans 2, 14 through 16. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so what this is saying is that all people have creation, and all people have a conscience. And so through creation, you know there's a creator, and through the process of walking through this earth, of maturing, we understand that we make wrong choices. If we make wrong choices, there has to be right choices. And if there's right choices, there has to be a true standard from this creator of what is right. And so the natural question that normally flows after this one is general revelation enough for one to be saved? Can someone be saved just through general revelation? Well, I'm just going to tell you real quick, no, they can't. And here's why. There's not one biblical example of someone coming to Christ or learning of God without special revelation. From Old Testament to New Testament, Abraham, while Jesus had not come yet, God still spoke to him and told him about that he was going to use him to bless the nations. That's called special revelation. God was communicating to him. And through that special relation, revelation, he had faith in God. Naaman was the same way. Another one, New Testament, Cornelius, who had a dream that Peter was going to come to his house and share the gospel with his family, and that's what happened. Peter came to his house, and he shared Christ with Peter. In every example in the Bible, there was always a special revelation that met people. A second reason why I say that general revelation is not enough is because of what Paul says in Romans 10:14. He says this, he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" See, in short, general revelation puts people in the position where they can receive special revelation. Does that make sense? So we see that there's a creation, and we see there's a creator. We know that there's this standard, and it prepares our hearts to receive that, hey, something's not right here. And what we learned in Romans is even through that knowledge, so many people still reject what they do know. And we see that when we go to other cultures or here in America, and we see people worshiping other things. They discredit that general revelation and say, no, I'm not buying it. And so I feel like we need to review at this point. So far we've learned in our pursuit here that all have rejected God. There are no innocent people. We're all condemned, and God is using his creation to kind of woo us back to him and to put us in a position to receive special revelation. So the natural question that flows from this is all this even fair? Like, is this fair? And for the sake of time, I want to quickly answer this question by saying this. If people lived and died on this planet with Jesus never having come to this world and never having died for their sins, and there was never a gospel, and we all lived and died in our sins and went to hell, that would be fair. Because that's what happens. That's what happens to sinners. And I know we're sinners because it says in Romans 3:23, again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fair means guilty is punished. Fair means if 100 murderers walk into a courtroom, 100 murderers go to jail or even worse. That's what fair is, right? And that goes the same with us in our relationship with God. We stand guilty of rejecting him. But see, the confusion comes. Now, we mix up and we confuse justice and grace. Salvation is a grace thing, right? Jesus didn't have to come. He poured out his grace on us, and he sent his son to die for us. God didn't owe us that. He didn't owe us anything. Salvation is about grace. And the truth is, if grace was owed to people, it wouldn't be grace at all. Which brings us to our final question. How will the unreached come to know about the gospel? If they stand condemned, if they have this general revelation, all these things going on, well then how in the world will the unreached ever know that there's hope? All right, to answer this, let's read together Romans 10, and I'm going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read through 15, all right? And this is good news. It's looked bleak up until this point, but here it is. Paul writes, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up for the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That's the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, up until this point, it has looked very bleak for the 2 billion people that are that are in this world today that don't have the gospel. But what we just read is that salvation has come. Salvation is here. There's hope for them like there was hope for us. Which begs the question, we have salvation. There's Christ followers here. We've obtained the hope. So how do we here right now, how do we get that hope to places around the world that don't have it? Well, let's continue reading in this passage, verse 14. But instead of using the word they that is here in these verses, I'm going to switch it. I'm going to just insert the word unreached and missionary in the proper context. So we do that, it'll read like this. How then will the unreached call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are the unreached to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are the unreached to hear without someone preaching? And how are the missionaries to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who take the good news. How will the unreached hear if we don't go? At this moment, there are billions of people in this world that are lost. They don't have access to the gospel. They have this general revelation. They're trying to piece it all together. They understand that there's a creator. They understand that there's something bigger than themselves. They understand that there's got to be some standard, but they can't put the full picture of salvation all together. And the fact is, what Paul is telling us right here is that they never will put it together if we don't go. Because how beautiful are the feet of those that take the gospel to them. And Ephesians 3:10 says it clearly when he says it, so that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you catch that? How will people know? It'll be by God's church. God created, commissioned, and sent his church to make his name known in all the world. His children go and they preach. People hear and they believe. People believe and they call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Is that not the story of the Bible? Is that not from cover to cover, you see our God on a radical mission to save what was lost, to fix what is broken, to redeem the unredeemable. And he did that by sending his son Jesus, and through his son Jesus, he inaugurated the church. And we cannot miss this fact, that the mission, that God's mission began way before the conception of his church. The mission was before the church. And I love what Christopher Wright said when he made this observation. He said, God did not create a mission for his church. He created a church for his mission. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that it's not a normal concept for churches to have missions departments that invite a select few to do some abstract service within the world. That's not why he created his church. He created his church for one reason: to glorify God and make his name known to the ends of the earth. We have one mission, and it involves every one of us. If you are in the body of Christ, it involves you. And I love what David Platt said when he summed up his thoughts on the question that we're wrestling with this morning. He said, the Bible is not even trying to answer this question. It's not even trying to answer the question, what will happen to people if they don't hear the gospel. It's not even concerned with that. What the Bible is seeking to do is try to eliminate the question altogether. It's trying to make sure that never even crosses our mind, because we're going. Now remember, that's why Paul is writing this entire letter. He's encouraging the church to take this gospel to the unreached. And if we truly believe that the answer to this question is that these people will perish and be separated from God forever, then that has to adjust our actions. That has to adjust our priorities. Now I want to do something. I want to try to paint a picture, our current picture, of the reality that we're facing right now in regards to missions and going after these 2 billion people that have never heard, all right? This is called the Great Imbalance, all right? So try to follow me here, and you probably saw some of this in the video. You saw that 29% of the world has never heard about Jesus, all right? That's about one out of every four people, all right? So right now, in the Big C Church, the global church, we have one out of every 1,800 Christians are missionaries. One out of every 1,800 Christians are missionaries, which brings our missionary force to about 400,000 people. So we have 400,000 people that are going in the world right now that are missionaries. I think that's not too bad, all right? Well, 72% of these 400,000 missionaries go to places that are already reached. 87% of those missionaries, they go to places, they already have churches, they already have Bibles, and they already have an established Christian presence. 87%. 25% of that 400,000 go to places that already have heard about the gospel but have rejected the gospel. 25% of that number. Which leaves a big 3% of our missionary force are currently going after the 2 billion that have never heard the gospel. Now let's look at how we're doing financially. Okay, in the area of finances, on average, we give about $45 billion to these 400,000 missionaries that are working worldwide. You think, wow, $45 billion, that's pretty good. Until you realize that more money was embezzled in the church last year than we give to mission causes. But still, nonetheless, $45 billion. So where does that money go? 87% of that $45 billion goes to places where the gospel is already heard. It's already established. There's already churches. There's already Bibles. 87%. 12% of that money goes to places that they've heard the gospel, but they rejected it, which leaves a whopping 1% of our money goes to the unreached, to those 2 billion. So let me sum that up for you. There's 2 billion people out there, and we send 3% of our missionary force, and we arm them with 1% of our monies for them to use. Now, as I stand in front of God's army, I have to say that is unacceptable. Are we not avoiding the unreached? If 2 billion people are going to perish, if they're going to live on this earth and they're going to never hear the gospel, is hell not their final destination? Have we not created a system within our churches whereby we give money, we gather money so that we can send it to the missionaries so we don't have to go ourselves? Have we prayed and asked God to pour our lives out, to squeeze us, and allow every fiber of our being to run after the unreached so that that will not happen, that they won't die, that they won't perish? Have we prayed for the people that are sitting in the darkness of the night wondering, is there hope? Have we prayed that God would use our children and sharpen them and use them as sharp arrows that one day God can pick them up? And sink them in the heart of our enemy. I have made it a priority to pray that prayer. That God will use my kids to make his name known. We've seen the answer to this question. But the real question is, are we going to allow it to affect our actions? I know it's easy to give a big, healthy amen when we read Romans 1 and we hear that, yes, they're condemned. They're going to hell. People will go to hell without Christ. We can say amen to that, but do our priorities show back up that amen? Do our actions back up that belief? Do we use our time, our money, our resources to run after the unreached? Because nothing short of that is acceptable. when Spurgeon was asked, "Will the heathen that has never heard the herd be saved?" He replied, "The real question is whether or not those who have the gospel and are not taking it to the heathen, can they really be saved at all?" See, Jesus died for us, he purchased us, he redeemed us, and he set his church loose in this world to make his name known and to tell and share the good news of the gospel to all peoples. That's what we're here for. That's just what Jesus' kids do. They run to those that haven't heard. It's what it means to be made in the image of God. And I want to leave us with one last truth. And I just want you to know this is very difficult. This is a heavy reality. But I want to share it with you. Because God is not to be blamed for there being people in this world who live and die without ever hearing the gospel. The blame can only fall on his church, which he created for the purpose of taking the gospel to those that have never heard. I know that this is very hard to wrestle with. It's very hard to come to grips with. But now that you know, what are we going to do? And as your missions pastor here, it's my goal not to leave that question dangling over your head with no help and no guidance. And so I just want you to know that we have redesigned the missions room to help you answer that question. In light of this answer, how will I go? How will I send? How will I pray for those 2 billion people? I'm gonna pray, we're gonna dismiss, but we're gonna do something different. We're gonna have an altar call invitation in the missions room after this. So if you wanna know how you can go, how you can send, how you can pray for the unreached, come back there after the service. We also have some cross-cultural workers with us. They're sent out from this church. They're the ones from Southeast Asia that we can never really mention their names. They work in closed countries. But they're here with us today, and they're in the missions room as well. And so if you want to go by, shake their hand, learn how you can begin to pray with them, I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to close by praying for us, that God will mobilize us and use us to make his name known to those that don't know it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your salvation. I thank you so much that salvation has come, and I thank you so much that you have allowed us to grab a hold of your Son. But God, I pray that we would not grow complacent in our salvation, God, but we would not forget that you created us, that you saved us to run after those 2 billion people that have not heard the gospel. So as your church body, we stand before you and ask, what would you like us to do? Show us the answer. In Jesus' name, amen.